Hey, Brother Sam filling in last week for me. I'm sure beneficial for all of y'all to hear Sam. Funny story I'll start with. We took a trip out west, and before we left, we went online and looked and see if we could find a Church of Christ in Jackson, Wyoming. Well, we did, but if you've traveled anywhere, you know just because it says Church of Christ doesn't mean a whole lot. It can be something quite different, which we experienced in Virginia one time. But anyway, we went to the congregation, a group of about 20 people, and it was a Church of Christ, as it should be, of the Lord's Church. And we sat down to worship, and we started talking to the people behind us and asked us where we were from, and we said Montgomery, Alabama. Guess who it was? Matt Vega and his wife, of all people. Small world. And his brother-in-law and sister were there with them traveling, so we had a great conversation with them. But just good to see home folks. Of course, you all know Matt and his wife were in Henderson at Freed Hardeman, but it's really good to see them. So let's begin this morning with chapter 16. And as usual, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were cooking up something to try to trap Jesus. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were on two different sides of the aisle, if you will, sort of like the Democrats and Republicans. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in a very strict sect of the interpretation of the law, almost to the point of, well, it was to the point of ridiculous in some things that they added things of men. Sadducees didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, if you remember later, they tested Jesus and asked him if a man had this many wives, whose husband or whose wife would they, or husband and wife would they be in heaven? And of course, Jesus told them, you don't understand God. You don't understand heaven, and explain to them. But so they're testing. They come together as allies to test the Lord. And he just immediately puts them in their place. And he says, you look at the sky like we do. You know, we'll say, well, that sky sure looks like we're going to have a storm. You can see some clouds off in the distance or whatever. We all do that to some degree. But he says, you discern the weather by looking at the sky, but yet you can't see the signs of the times. What was he talking about? He's talking about his kingdom. And they're asking for a sign. How many signs had they already seen? It wasn't like they hadn't saw any signs. Jesus had performed many miracles in their presence. They knew it. They saw it. But yet they did not believe. So it wasn't the case that they hadn't saw any signs. They continued to just goad him, if you will, asking for more. And he just puts them in their place quickly. And it goes on to say, "And then the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread." You know, the disciples, when I was reading this, I thought, you know, they're just like us. They're just like us. And we should look at it that way. They were just like us. They're humans. How many times have you went to the store? Some, of course, they didn't go to the store, but how many times have you went to the store knowing you needed something and forgot it? So they forgot to bring bread, and they're going to the other side of the lake. Simple. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And they think just like us. Jesus thought on another level from them. And he goes on and says, "And when Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees,' and they began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'It is because we took no bread.'" They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He thinks, we forgot the bread. And he's talking about leavening of bread. But Jesus, now he begins to chastise them. He says, but Jesus, aware of this, he knows our every thought. He knows what they were talking about even before within his hearing. He knows what's in their minds. So he knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. And Jesus said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it then that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Excuse me. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he chastises them a little bit, and he says to them, listen, I wasn't talking about bread. I was talking about the leaven or the actions, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they finally understood. They got it. Again, have you ever just had one of those moments when you say, duh? Well, they had a duh moment. We all have. They're just like us. They're flesh and blood. They were thinking about something completely different than what Jesus was talking about. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You know, and it was interesting. I got somewhat into a little bit of a study about the Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself very often as the Son of Man. If you go back to the book of Daniel, you'll see in that prophecy that it speaks of the Son of Man. So Jesus, he calls himself the Son of Man many, many times in his ministry here on earth. So he's coming to them. He already knows what people are saying. Jesus knows what everything that's going on, but he's asking them, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Excuse me. So the people in Galilee and in Judea, they don't know what to think of Jesus. They don't know what to make of this man. So they're coming up with all kinds of different who they think he may be. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist back from the dead, or one of the other prophets. Jesus already knows the answer to the question. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? So he wants to know what his disciples think. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The statement that will last all through history until time is ended is this statement that Peter makes. His confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No greater confession can ever be said than this. Excuse me. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So, tells us right away that Peter didn't come up with this on his own, that the Lord had told him what to say through the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And what does Bar-Jonah mean? Son of Jonah. It was his father's name. So this, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man has not revealed this to you, but our Heavenly Father. And I say to you, this is the most misunderstood verse by the world, probably one of the most in the Bible. But I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Some versions say, and the darkness or the death shall not overpower it. One commentary I read had just an excellent thought about this particular verse. If you look at the verse and read it in the context it's in, he's not saying, Peter, we're going to build the church. That's not at all what he's saying. So this commentator said, if the church of Rome and the papacy were to be proven by this verse, then they're in the wrong scripture. That's not what it's saying at all. What is it saying? On this fact, this statement of fact, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that fact, I'm going to build my church. Not on Peter, on the fact that he had made that confession, and on that confession, he was going to build his church. That is what the verse actually means, and that's what Jesus meant by what he said. The greatest statement ever said. And on that statement, he's going to build his church. Then he goes on in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What do you think he meant by that? Was he giving just Peter the keys to the kingdom? No. He's talking to his disciples. And in the future, as the church is established, they possess those keys, the keys to the kingdom, to begin the kingdom here on earth, of the Lord's kingdom. And they would possess those keys. And they would just help, through the Holy Spirit, establish the church here on earth. Then in verse 20, he said, then he warned them that they should not tell no one that he was the Christ. Why do you think that's like that? What do you think he said that for? His time had not yet come. He wasn't ready for it to be told to the whole world that he was the Christ. Would they have believed it anyway? Probably not. But he warns them not to tell them at this time. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer for many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So he begins to school his disciples on what's going to happen. What's going to happen to him. But they don't get it. Now, here's the same guy who had just confessed his name and the greatest confession ever made by man. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's chastising him, saying, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Good old Peter. His intentions were good, but he always seems to get himself in some kind of trouble. But what does the Lord say to him? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Peter wasn't thinking about heavenly things. He was thinking about earthly things. And the Lord corrects him very quickly, and I'm sure very sternly. Because when he began to tell them these things, he was trying to prepare them for what was coming. In a really very short time, that he would have to suffer and that he would be put to death. Then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Sobering thought. And I know we've read, you know, sometimes when you read these familiar scriptures, you sort of scan over it and just move on. We don't need to ever move on past that. Don't ever need to move on past that verse. We see it in the world every day. As Randy said many times from the pulpit, so many people believe that the one with the most items or toys or whatever you want to say at the end win. Well, they don't win. Because the Lord says here, all the things, everything here on earth is not worth your soul. Nothing is worth your soul. Nothing at all. Our life here is fleeting. If we live to be 95, we think that's a long time. In relation to what? In relation to eternity, it's nothing. If we put 1 million years out, 1 million years wouldn't cover eternity. So the important thing we need to look at is what happens after this, not what happens here. But what we do here does determine what will happen in our future, wouldn't it? So the Lord says, your soul's worth everything. Everything. If you lose your soul, then you've lost everything. And he talks about taking up their cross and follow him. The journey of being a disciple is not always an easy path. And that's what he's saying here. And we know from secular history and some from what the scripture tells us that the suffering that these disciples endured because of the kingdom. So he's telling them, he's telling us, it's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be an easy road, but it's going to be worth it if you endure. For the Son of Man, verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his glory of his Father with the angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Again, a very sobering verse. That day's going to come, and certainly I'm not one to stand up here and scare anybody. We all already know the scripture. But the day is going to come when we're going to be judged by our deeds. And who's going to judge us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge us on that last day. And there won't be any escaping that. What does the Hebrew letter say? For all will die and face the judgment. So that's more or less what the Lord's saying here. Because he's going to come in glory with him, with his angels. Truly I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now again, some of these people who don't understand and don't read the scripture may say, oh, that means he came back. No, that's not what that means. The kingdom of Christ is the church. And they would be living in order to see that come to pass. See his kingdom come to pass. Any questions or thoughts on chapter 16? Just very rich stories. And then, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Can you imagine being those three disciples and seeing that event? Now, you're talking about, I'm one of these, I can't look up at the sun, and I squint, and even with sunglasses, you can't look up at the sun. that his face shone like the sun. You would think Peter would be so overwhelmed that he wouldn't have a way to say anything. But yet he does. His heart was in the right place. He wanted to do right. But, it would be amazing to see this event take place. And they did, and they experienced it, and they witnessed it. And his garments even became white as light. So he was shown all over, just glowing. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So you're sitting here, you're experiencing two men who had died from the earth many hundreds of years before. And here they appear with Jesus. What does Jesus say later when he's talking to the Sadducees? God was talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did he say about them? He was talking about them as being alive in the spirit. So they were alive. They weren't dead to God because they were alive with God. And that's what he's talking about here. These men were already in a place of reward. But they showed in this transfiguration with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What's a tabernacle? A tent. He's going to make three tents, one for each of them. His heart was in the right place. He wanted to do the right thing, but this wasn't the time or place. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I believe the King James said, "Hear ye him." Who was speaking? Yahweh. The God, the creator of the universe, is speaking. I would fall to the ground too. He's saying, "I want you to listen to him." In other words, don't speak. You don't have a right to speak. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. You know, when you read this and you think about this, as I was studying this particular episode in the Gospels and the life of Christ, you think back when Moses was on the mountain. And if you recall, what did God say to Moses about the people not getting too close? The animals, if they got too close, what was going to happen to them? They're going to perish. And I thought about the relation, you know, there's some similarities here. Wouldn't you be afraid when you fall on your face before the great Jehovah? Just in his speaking. And that's what they did. They were afraid. Who wouldn't be? So they are on the ground. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." You know, this was in their mind for the rest of their lives, this particular event that happened. And they never forgot what had happened on this mountain. Who would? Who would ever forget something like that? Amazing. Amazing thing that happened. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So Moses and Elijah were no longer there. It was just the Lord speaking to them. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." He doesn't say, "Don't ever tell this vision." He says, "Wait. Wait until after my resurrection. then you can begin to talk. You can begin to tell people of the experiences that you experienced and what you witnessed. And one of those witnessed was this transfiguration of the Christ. Amazing, amazing story. And who would not be touched? We're touched today by reading this, if you can imagine being there. And how it would affect you for the rest of your life. And it certainly affected these men. These three that he chose, if you remember when he went up to the Garden of Gethsemane, who did he take with him? These same three. These same three. Peter, James, and John. They got to experience something no other men will ever experience as they did here. And they were the closest companions of the Lord. He loved all 12 of his, but these particular three he chose to be his inner circle. For they would do great things in the kingdom. And he took them purposely with him. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Who then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. They had said, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the prophecies, and they had said Elijah was to come. Well, this was the Elijah. John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. But they did to him what they're going to do to the Christ, and they killed him. They ridiculed him. They didn't believe his message. Just like they didn't believe Jesus' message. Just like today, people don't believe the message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. They don't believe that. It's not any different than it was 2,000 years ago. So John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. He was killed and mistreated in every way before he was killed, and then killed, beheaded. Because what we just studied just a few weeks ago about, he just preached what he should have preached, and it cost him his life because it was unpopular. If there's ever a lesson today, everything that comes from the pulpit shouldn't be popular. If it is, then we're not hearing the right kind of preaching. It shouldn't be popular. As I used to say, I used to hear my folks say, sometimes you got to have your toes stepped on. Sometimes we need our toes stepped on, don't we? We need to be reminded of things that are not always pleasant. So it's okay. It's okay if the messenger of the Lord speaks things that we don't particularly like. And that's okay. We need to be chastised. The Bible teaches that we need to be chastised. It said the Lord chastises those he loves. Is that not right? Yes, it is. But here was the situation, and again with the Lord. They just didn't want to. They didn't want to take the excuse. They didn't want to accept it. And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." So, was Jesus being ugly to these folks? No. No, he wasn't being. He wasn't being mean or rude. But he had spent a lot of time, but yet his disciples had already tried to remove this, and as we'll see in just a moment, remove these demons from this child. But could not. And Jesus, I guess out of frustration, said, "How long will I be with you? How long will I be with you?" And he knew his time was drawing near, and it was going to be short. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall be moved, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Let's stop there just a moment. I know some of the ladies in the audience cook. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? It's tiny. You know, you use it in seasoning. Mustard seeds are tiny. So if your faith was as good, as small as a mustard seed is, if you just had that much faith, just that much, you could do anything. And that's what he's saying to them. You could move mountains if you just had that much faith. And we should say to ourselves, oh, we of little faith, because we are of little faith. We get into a little pinch. We have problems happening, and we all have problems. We have problems happening in our life. And do we forget where to go? Yeah, we do. We forget where the source of our strength is where. It's not on the television. It's not in reading a good novel. Where is our strength? Our strength is in prayer. Our strength is in the Word. That's where we should go when we get into those issues, those problems. But do we? Not always. And we should. And we are of little faith as well. That's not just these disciples, but we need to take this as a lesson for ourselves. We are of little faith when we don't have the faith of just a mustard seed to do what we should do and to help ourselves. The only way we can help ourselves is through who? Jesus. There's no other way. There is no other way but to go to the Lord in prayer. That's the way. You won't find it any other place. But he goes on in verse 21, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I always thought that verse was particularly interesting. He's saying to them, you didn't do enough. You had to pray and fast in order for this particular demon, if you will, to be removed. You know, you think about this particular incident and you wonder if this child had maybe epilepsy. Sort of sounds like it, doesn't it? We don't know. Said he had a demon. But if you've ever been around someone that's had epilepsy, that would be a very familiar sight to see. And they have to be sure that they don't bite their tongue. And, you know, it's a very sad situation. Medication now can help regulate that, but not then. So this child, they called him a lunatic. I don't know if that's the best word for it. But he was suffering, and his father was so in need of help. And he said, can you help us? Will you help us? And he did. And when they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised up on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. So it looks like maybe at this point in time that the disciples had begun to realize that what he was saying was going to come about. And they loved the Lord. Remember now, we go back. What did they? They dropped everything. They stopped everything. Fishermen, tax collectors, whatever their job was, they quit doing what they were doing to make a living and they dropped everything and followed Jesus. So they believed in this man. They believed in this rabbi. When they first met him, they called him rabbi. Believed that he was a rabbi. And he was the greatest rabbi that ever lived, but they followed him. Now they're beginning to realize that what Jesus has said is going to come to pass. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? I don't know who this was. Apparently it was of the Jews, not of the Romans. But they're saying, you owe a tax. I don't know if it was a temple tax. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was a tax nonetheless. And they're, again, asking, does Jesus pay this tax? What does Peter say? He said, yes. And he came into the house. Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whence do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll taxes, from their sons or from strangers? And upon this saying, from strangers, Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. So Jesus is saying, hey, we shouldn't have to pay this tax because we're sons, we're not strangers. But nevertheless, we're going to be peaceful. How many of us have thought over the years, man, I hate paying these taxes. We're just overtaxed. You know, we could get into an all conversation for the rest of the hour. We're taxed so many ways. How many ways are we taxed? Income tax, sales tax, property tax, on and on and on and on. But Jesus is saying, nevertheless, we're going to. So then, such a strange situation. But at least we give them offense. Go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open his mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you and me. So whatever this particular denomination of money was enough for Jesus and for Peter to pay the tax. Jesus didn't take offense to it. He just simply told the story, didn't he? He said, who do the kings take the taxes from? Their people or the conquered people? Their people, no, the conquered people. But he said, nevertheless, as we don't cause any offense, do this. Can you imagine going out and throwing out a fishing line and then you pull the fish in, there's a coin in the mouth? That's amazing, isn't it? Another miracle. Just amazing. You think of something. I mean, I've been fishing many times and I've never seen a fish have a coin in his mouth. Probably never will. That's amazing. But the Lord just took care of things. Is there a lesson in there for us? Absolutely. Taxes are due. Taxes need to be paid. So as a Christian, you do the right thing. And you pay your taxes, whatever they are. You may not be happy about it, but do that. Because the Lord did it. So if the Lord sets the example for us, then certainly we should do it. Any thoughts or questions in these two chapters? Next week will be our final week in the book of Matthew, and Brother Billy will begin a study in the book of Revelation. And I'm looking forward to hearing that. I know you will be as well. Great study. We're not going to finish the Gospel of Matthew, and that's okay. We may pick back up next time and finish it or something else, but it's such a rich study. And just studying about the book of the life of Jesus is just a gift. It's a gift we've been given. And it's so wonderful that we have that. What if we didn't have this written revelation of Jesus and his life? How sad that would be. But we do, and we have, through that, we know how we should live, just like we just talked about taxes. You know, you think about people who cheat on their taxes. You know that that's wrong just from reading this particular verse, because the Lord said, let's pay the tax. Consequently, let's pay this tax because it's due. And that's the type. In lessons all through the Gospels, the Lord shows us how we should live. And that's just another example of how we should live. Looks like the first bell should be ringing here in just a moment. We're going to stop there today and we'll pick up next week in our final week on Matthew. Thank you all so much for being here.